Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. You know, when you go over to 1517.org very soon, what you're going to find is something brand new. A new site is coming. You know, if you listen to this right when it comes out, it's probably not out. But, you know, keep on clicking, because in the next few days, a brand new 1517 site will be launching. It's not just that 1517 is getting a new site. That would be cool. But all the things that you love are going to be existing in the same place. What are those things? Well, Christ Hold Fast is going to be located on that new site. So we're moving all of our stuff into a section on that site. Chad Bird, he is moving all of his material, all of his content to that new site. What is going to be great about it is that everything is going to be searchable. So imagine one site where you could search something, say baptism. Say you search that. Well, what will come up in those search results is not just stuff on Christ Hold Fast, not just stuff from the 1517 blog, stuff from Chad Bird, but all podcasts that are about baptism, all conference talks that are about baptism, articles from all three, Christ Hold Fast, 1517, Chad Bird, on baptism. You will have all the things on that topic. And so we're trying to build this massive resource hub for you. It's super clean looking. It's super exciting. And so I hope that you will go check it out. It's coming soon. Also, if you want to come hang out with me, Eric, a whole bunch of other people at Here We Still Stand in October, there's still a few tickets left for that. You can go over there to Here We Still Stand and register for that bad boy. You, as a podcast listener, can get $25 off the ticket that you want to buy by entering in the code PNET19. PNET19 gets you $25 off each and every ticket you buy. We'd love to see you there in sunny San Diego in October. Come hang out. Now's the time if you want to do it. Eric, what's going on?
You know, I'm doing good, man. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing good, man. Just got back from my home away from home.
You got to experience something that, you know, Californians, if they, you know, native Californians get to experience on the regular, you got to experience an earthquake. Congratulations.
Yeah, I was there for a 7.1 earthquake, which is a pretty big earthquake, it turns out, because the people I was with, who, you know, experience these things all the time, could tell that it was a kind of a big deal by the freaked out look on their face. I could tell, well, this is a little bit, and it was long. I think that was the thing that was kind of freaky about it. I don't know. I've never been in an earthquake until then. And so it went on for about 40 seconds or so. Turns out that's longer than normal. And I mean, and everything was moving. I mean, everything was shaking. So it was interesting.
Well, I mean, the thing is, as a native Southern Californian myself who experienced many earthquakes, the tendency is to downplay earthquakes, you know, if you're from California, like, it wasn't that big a deal. But even the people I know that are famous for doing such a thing were acknowledging after that one, like, hey, it was a little scary. That was a little too much. Of course, I was not out in California, my native homeland where my family is. I was out here on the East Coast, and I am still today, so I didn't get to experience that glory. We just had gray skies and humid weather. So,
yeah.
But we should get to our text, shouldn't we? Instead of talking about earthquakes, so we are in 1 Peter chapter 3. The last part that we ended on was, of course, the end of chapter 2, and I just want to read the last couple of verses, because it's such a Christocentric little passage. Peter says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. I just really love that phrase, bore our sins, carried them, took them upon himself, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So that is your identity. That is who Christ has declared you to be and has made you to be. And so now Peter pivots to what it looks like to live as family members together, live as husband and wives. And so he begins verse 1 saying, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, let's just stop there and acknowledge, first of all, that Peter connects what he says here with what was said before by the term likewise. So when he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, he's hearkening back to being subject to the husband the way that the church is subject to Christ. This is familiar language if you've read the New Testament at all. If you read Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's letter to Ephesus, very similar type language, similar type understanding as to what how a wife should seek to live in relationship to her husband, where Paul says there to submit, you know, or be subject. It's the same type idea. So this is an unfamiliar language. However, it can be problematic language if we don't understand it in its historical context and apply it properly today. So, Dan, what should we say about this to begin with so that we do a good job of that?
Unfortunately, you have to say what the text doesn't say sometimes, because certain texts have a tendency to be abused. Now, has anyone ever taken this text, yanked it out of its context, and developed some kind of terrible theology and even oppressive theology with it? Yep. And because that's the case.
Yes, a lot.
Yeah, and because that's the case, you have to address it. I don't usually love talking about what a text doesn't say, but sometimes that's necessary based on what people have made it to say. What this text doesn't say is that wives are the property of their husbands or something like that. This is not about a husband lording over his wife or something like this. And what is also very clear in this text is that he's actually talking about wives who have become Christians whose husbands are not. And he's talking about that relationship in particular, the relationship between a wife who has become a Christian, but her spouse has not. And so now what do you do? Because you're going to have, you know, potentially some conflict here. I mean, you're now belong to an entirely different religion. And this isn't a place where wasn't a lot of like non-religious people. I mean, your husband probably believes something, you know?
As a matter of fact, we know in this historical context at that time, it was, I mean, almost unthinkable that a wife would have a different religion than her husband.
Right.
It was just not something that was done. I mean, this is why you have multiple passages in the book of Acts where we're told whole households are baptized once the father of the household or the head of the household makes the decision that they'll be a Christian. Then everybody else just is like, that's what you're going to be now. Like, that's what this happens all throughout history. Like, whole villages, you know, are run like this. So for a wife to have a different religion than her husband would be seen as extremely rebellious in that culture.
Yeah, and you have you know, in other places, Paul will say that the entire body of Christ should submit one to another out of love and reverence for Christ. And so the submission language also is not strictly used for a husband and wife context. This is language that is used for the entire body of Christ, one to another. And what it really means is that you lay down, sometimes that you lay down your wants for the other person's wants. You lay down what's best for you to do what's best for the other. I mean, a lot of this is sort of just like a loving your neighbor kind of thing. And Paul uses this language for the entire body of Christ. Now, the relationship...
Anybody who's been in any sort of relationship, even not one that's that serious, as a marriage would be, knows that there will be times where you have to lay down what you might want to do. You have to compromise. You have to submit to another person in order for the relationship to work. This is the way relationships, relationship 101, you know, type stuff.
And Peter is explaining a context in which this might be extraordinarily difficult, which would be in a relationship where one person, and especially in this day and age where, you know, men and women aren't exactly treated equal. We can just say that.
It's not even close, Dan.
Yeah, we can just say that. yeah. And he's saying, you know what would probably be a difficult situation is if a woman became a Christian and her husband did not. Because he might, you know, depending on what kind of guy this is, he might make this very difficult.
It would be seen as the natural instinct of the husband in that culture would be to see this as an act of pure rebellion against him from his wife, an act of betrayal. His friends would tell him as much. So you have to, this is why Peter says, so here's what you want to do. So that if they don't obey the word, maybe they'll be won without a word by your conduct. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, when they see that you're not rebelling against them, that you don't, you're not betraying them, that you still love them. And in fact, you love them all the more. That's going to convince them that you're not betraying and rebelling against them.
Yeah, he's arguing that, like, what would be a bad thing is if this husband thought, man, this religion is all about busting up relationships. This religion is about breaking up marriages or whatever, you know, something like that. As opposed to saying, you know, I don't know about this religion that my wife is all tapped into now, but it doesn't seem to be hurting our relationship any.
Yeah, I just spoke to somebody who has been in a marriage for, I believe, over 50 years, and she was married to a non-Christian. And just recently, her husband became a Christian after 50 years. And she would 100% affirm everything written here, that it didn't happen through her, like, telling him, you better go to church with me. You know, you better. It was just, she loved her husband still. She was gracious to her husband and faithful to her husband. And eventually this began to make a mark on him. And so here he is now, a Christian.
Yeah.
So that's Peter's goal here. So then he moves on. Verse 3, he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So what these two verses are clearly teaching is that all women are not allowed to make themselves look pretty, that they need to wear denim skirts and head coverings.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Again, what this text doesn't say is that it does not say that you cannot braid your hair. It does not say that you cannot wear jewelry. It's not what it says. It says, do not let your adorning be those things. Can we just acknowledge that in all cultures throughout basically all time, and certainly in our own, that there is a tremendous pressure put on women to look a certain way? Like, there, we have a, in our culture, this is even way worse than in this day. I mean, this actually, oddly enough, this couldn't be more applicable. And this is actually freeing to a woman, because what Peter is saying is that when you have some unobtainable standard of beauty, that you, as belonging to God, that your adorning doesn't need to be wrapped up in those things. Like, those external things aren't the important thing. He's not saying that you can't make your hair look nice, or you can't wear jewelry that you like, or you can't try to look, you know, look nice. Doesn't mean any of those things. What he's saying is that those aren't the things that really matter, and that's not what God is paying attention to.
Yeah, that's really significant. And I do think, as you said, it's freeing to know that God is much more impressed with a person's, you know, as Peter says it here, the hidden person of the heart, the person who cultivates beauty internally as opposed to externally is much more significant. much more important. And especially in this context here where Peter is talking about, you know, part of it is talking about, you know, living with a husband or a spouse that doesn't believe. Peter says, well, it's not about, you don't have to worry about, you know, being amazing looking. You know, what's actually going to be helpful here is you cultivating that beauty internally.
Yeah. And again, someone might take what he says is in fact beautiful and say, well, look at the things he said. I mean, look at a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Oh, so we want women to just be meek and quiet. That's what we want. No, again, this is another way of saying gentle and humble. And this is true of men and women alike. And if you think there's something wrong with having a gentle and humble spirit, you think that there's something wrong with being like Christ, because this is exactly how the scriptures describe him. So to be gentle and humble in spirit is in fact to be like Christ. This is how he is. This is to be yeah, meek, to be gentle. These are not bad things. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. These are good things. It's a good thing to have. And it's also talking about, doesn't say that you need to be a quiet person, but to be gentle and quiet, or gentle and meek in spirit.
You know, there's been a lot of macho man theology that's come out in the last, I don't know if it's just come out in the last 20 years, but it seems that it's definitely been heightened in some spheres of Christendom the last 20 years. And verses like this will be used to distinguish between males and females. And so the female in the marriage is called upon to be gentle and quiet and not argumentative, and just, you know, sitting in the corner. And of course the man is like the macho bold man that goes and stands in the fire, you know, and this kind of stuff that's presented. And, you know, this is not the contrast that's being made here. Because just as you noted, Dan, Jesus could very, very clearly be described with the terms gentle and quiet in spirit. This is not a particularly male-female thing. It's just a good thing to be in general. It's something that's beautiful in general for males and females alike.
There's nothing, whether you're male or female, attractive about what would the opposite of gentle and quiet in spirit be? Well, it'd be proud and loud in spirit. Well, that's not attractive. I don't care who you are.
That reminds me of Jesus.
Yeah, so good. So, I mean, I just want to be in a relationship with a loud and proud person.
Yeah. So we'll move on. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Again, this is all tied into the context of this wife being married to a man that does not believe, and how do we live like that? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That's an interesting little thing at the end there. Why do you think he says, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening? What does he mean by that?
Well, I think if you're in a relationship with someone who's a non-believer, that can be scary. You might have kids in this relationship. You very well might be scared that your husband is not going to, you know, he's gonna fight you on trying to bring these children into the faith. He's gonna fight you on being in the faith. I mean, this entire situation could be frightening.
Absolutely. So this is really, we could say this is another way of him saying, you know, trust in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Put your faith in the Lord. Put your marriage in the Lord's hands.
Yeah. And even with the Abraham and Sarah thing, I mean, you have Sarah going along with what Abraham is doing. I mean, so God called Abraham out. These promises were made explicitly to Abraham. Sarah, and it's funny, women, if you're listening to this, what's funny about this is that he brings up Sarah, he brings up Sarah as an example of this. But if you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, when she hears
this is the revisionist history of the gospel, as our friend Jared Wilson says.
It is. It's so revisionist because Sarah laughed at God when he said
got rebuked for it too.
Yeah, and God's like, yeah, you'll see. Like, I'm gonna do what I said I was I'm gonna do. She laughs at him. She doesn't believe the promise to the point that she has Abraham hook up with their maid, and tries to force a son into this situation. Tries to make the promise come about by their own means. And so, is this saying like, man, women, I just really need you to be perfect. I just need you to trust God perfectly. No, I mean, Sarah doesn't trust God perfectly in any way. She laughs at the promise. She tries to make things happen out of in her own power. But he still says this is a good example because the promise is spoken to Abraham, and you know they did the best they could. You know, she did the best she could. And you know, and she called him Lord, which is, you know, a hilarious thing to do if you're joking around with your wife, telling her like, you know, Sarah called Abraham Lord. This is not the same as how we would take this today.
No. This it's a term of respect. It's going back to what Peter said here at the very beginning, you know, respectful and pure conduct. It's just showing that you really what it all comes down to when we're talking about submitting to a husband, and especially a husband that doesn't believe in this context, is it really points out two things. One, trust in God for your marriage and for your spouse. That's the first thing. Ultimately, your relationship is in God's hands. That's the big idea. But secondly, one of the ways, and if we just know this is the way it works, we're not talking about trusting in an abusive husband. We're not talking about following or staying around a person who is treating you abusively at all. But in general, if you have a decent guy, a decent spouse, and he's not a believer, it does a whole world of good for a guy to know that his wife trusts him. For a guy to know that his wife is going to go with him. This is a big deal to know that, especially if you're in a marriage and you feel like your partner is not going to go with you, will not walk the path with you. That causes amazing strife. So Peter is trying to avoid this.
Yeah, and he's going to turn and say something about husbands now. And I think that in this context, he has less to say about this, but I do think he's still speaking in this where you have a believing and unbelieving spouse. And he's going to say, you know, it is possible also that the reverse could happen as well, that a husband could become a Christian and maybe his wife is not. And how does he deal with that?
Yeah, so he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
So in this way, so he says, likewise, so in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So this is, you can't then just drag your wife along. Say like, well, This is the religion that the family is in now. Deal with it, and I'm calling the shots. And you don't have any understanding. You're not loving them in any kind of way. You're just forcing them to do things, and which of course in this day and age was something that you could do. And he's saying don't do that. Instead, show honor to women as the weaker vessel. Now that could be a fairly offensive term, but
well, and again, it's been used in an abusive way throughout church history, and so we have to again say what the text does not say.
When it talks about the weaker vessel in society at this point, a woman was not just probably going to bail out of a relationship because it wasn't like there were, you know. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave, go to college, and make my own money. This is a very difficult world for a woman to live in by herself. It just was. There's no way around it. That's the way this was. And so,
from every vantage point in the world, in the ancient world, they were in fact weaker.
Yes,
like not just physically, which is the obvious sort of understanding of this. I mean, we know that generally speaking, males are stronger than females, and so we can kind of just say, okay, that's what it means. But no, in that society, it was literally in every sphere that women had. It was just a massively patriarchal society, and women truly were at a disadvantage.
Yeah, and so if all of a sudden your husband is switching up religions, that could be a pretty scary thing. And so he
says, you're not sure what this religion teaches about you and about your family and about the future. Sure.
Yeah, and so he says that you need to show honor to her. You need to live with her in an understanding way. And he says this, which, and the reason you do this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, that Christ has died for them as well. And that the goal is to not force them into the kingdom of God, but to honor, to be understanding, and to love them into this faith.
Yeah. And it's an interesting thing. He says, if you don't do this, then your prayers may be hindered.
Yeah, so
it's an interesting little side note there. So there's a consequence to this if you don't dwell in an understanding way with your wife.
Well, yeah, it's also interesting that he does not say this about wives. How much does God like husbands who are not understanding, who do not honor their wives, who do not love their wives, as Paul says, as Christ loved the church? Like how does Peter think that God feels about that? Well, Peter thinks that, look, if you go around being terrible to your wife, God's just going to straight up not listen to you.
That's a pretty significant consequence.
It is. I mean, so if you, it's weird that he has less to say about this husband and wife thing, but what he does say is, the consequence is all on the husband here, where he says, look, if you're just going to dishonor your wife, if you're not going to be understanding at all to her, you know, God's just going to not listen to you. How about that?
Yeah, so that's a pretty significant consequence. You know, and all in all, when we look at the context or we look at the relationship between husband and wife, we go back to a book again like Ephesians 5. What do we see there? You see, on the one hand, yes, wives are called to submit or be subject to their husbands as the church is to Christ. That's the comparison that Paul makes in that passage. But then when it gets to husbands, and in that passage, it's a much lengthier list of things that the husband should do. But Paul sums it up this way. He says, as Christ loved the church, so husbands ought to love their wives. And so you ask the question, well, how much does Christ love the church? Well, Christ loves the church enough to suffer, bleed, die, lay down his life for the church. And so ultimately, when it says here in 1 Peter, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, here's how you show honor to your wife, fellas. You lay down your life. You bleed. You give yourself away for her. That's the idea being presented. So all in all, everybody is called in this broader scheme here of marriage and this relationship to sacrifice for one another.
Yeah, this goes
That's
back
what's
to,
going on here.
Yeah, it goes back to Ephesians 5 where he says, everyone be subject to everyone. That's how it works.
Without that, no relationship works. Exactly. No relationship. I'm telling you, folks, no relationship works without some sacrifice on both people's part.
And that is it, man. We are out of time. Guys, if you enjoy the podcast, if it's been helpful to you and you'd like to support it, you can do so by going over to any of the sites, particularly that brand new site once it launches, and go over to the donate page and you can become a supporter. Thank you so much to those of you who do that. You are the ones that make it possible. Eric, we will see you next week.
All right, looking forward to it.